Good morning, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in the book of Exodus, as we have been for several weeks now, continuing our verse-by-verse study through this book of the Bible. And we resume today in chapter 18, verse 13, right after we pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we saw that Moses and the Israelites were in the wilderness by God's leading after the Israelites had been delivered from Egyptian slavery. God is providing, God is protecting, God is meeting all of their needs. And then we saw that Moses had a nice visit with his father-in-law Jethro, and they had some great fellowship in the Lord. And with that, we go to the next day, verse 13. So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Well, the Israelites came to Moses whenever there was a controversy. And he used the word of God to settle the matter. The problem was there were nearly 3 million people. And Moses was just one man. And so Moses was doing the best that he could in a very difficult situation. He was overworked, but he didn't see any biblical alternative, so he just kept doing what he was doing. Trying to do too much of a good thing can become a bad thing when it's more than we can handle. Trying to do too much often results in nothing being done well, but sometimes God's people must keep doing what they're doing. Even though it's difficult, even though they are overworked and stressed out, many times we just have to persevere until God provides a biblical alternative. He's got one for Moses. Verse 14. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And then notice verse 15. And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws." Well, that's a good answer. It was the best answer that Moses could give. He settled disputes because he knew the Lord, and he knew the word of God. And by the way, if you have a knowledge of God's word in a particular area, then you are qualified to counsel people concerning those things. You don't need a degree in counseling. You don't need a degree in psychology. Biblical counseling is Christian counseling. The only legitimate Christian counseling that there is when the Bible is used, and the Bible alone. And if you have a working knowledge of Scripture in a particular area, then you are qualified to share those truths with others. Verse 17. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing you do is not good." Well, it's fine to say that, and I'm sure Moses would agree that the thing that he was doing was not the best situation. But it's one thing to say to someone, "You need to stop doing what you're doing." But if we're going to do that, then we should really suggest a better alternative. If we're going to point out the wrong, then we should also declare the right, and not leave people suspended in a vacuum with no options to consider or pray about. And fortunately, when we use the Bible for counsel, when we use the Bible for instruction, the Bible is sufficient, not just for telling us what is wrong, but the Bible also says that it's sufficient for showing us what's right. Verse 18. "Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." Well, that's true, but right up until this point, Moses hasn't had much choice, has he? Verse 19. "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do." In other words, Moses, don't give up your job completely. People who know the Lord and know the Word of God are needed by God's people. Verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. In other words, Moses, what you need to do is set up a judicial system having four levels. And did you notice the qualifications for being a judge, or in other words, a civil ruler? All those qualifications involve good character. That's the important thing to God. Think about this. We don't know what issues an elected ruler will face in their term. But if they have good moral character, we can be confident that they will attempt to handle it God's way, whatever it might be. In other words, cast your vote for candidates who know right from wrong as God defines it, and you'll be doing the will of God and the work of God in your voting. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Most cases could be handled at the lower levels, but Moses was there as the one Supreme Court justice to take care of the most difficult cases. If it sounds familiar to you, it should. The founders of the United States understood biblical principles, and it's a good thing they did, because when writing the judicial portion of the Constitution, they followed this biblical pattern. We're living off the wisdom of our past today. Verse 23, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So this suggestion seemed like a great idea to Jethro, but notice how he tells Moses to check it out with God before he implements it. He wasn't trying to tell Moses what to do. He wanted him to consider this counsel in light of what God has to say about it. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to tell you how he wants you to apply the Word of God to your life. It's not the job of a pastor. It's not my job to tell you what to do in every situation. My job is to teach you the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's job is to show you how to live it within the context of your life, and your job is to do it. And I say that because there are people out there today who presume to know the will of God for others, and they will tell them, point blank, God told me to tell you that you need to do this, or you need to do that. And there are well-meaning but gullible people out there who will obey people like that. I'd tell them to take a hike. I'd ask them, when did the Trinity get rid of the Holy Spirit and hire you to replace him? Anyone who presumes to speak with the authority of God and insists that you do things their way is puffed up with pride and overbearing. 24. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart. He went his way to his own land. We learn something about Moses here, about his character. Moses, even though he was the great leader, God's chosen leader, saw God in that burning bush, spoke with God face to face, and yet his close walk with God did not puff him up with pride. Instead, it caused him to be humble enough to consider the advice of others, as he did here with his father-in-law. You know, a godly person doesn't need to have all the answers themselves, and doesn't pretend to have all the answers if they don't. They're not threatened by the fact that they don't know everything. They seek wise counsel, especially from God. Chapter 19. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, On the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and come to the desert of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And this is the same mountain where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush when he sent him to Egypt. And so this is Mount Sinai. Now, Moses has arrived here with all the Israelites. This is where they will receive the Ten Commandments. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God reminds Israel that he bore them on eagle's wings. That is a very visual remark, by the way. It speaks of God's leading, his firmness, but also his gentleness when it comes to his people. And here's why. When it's time for baby eagles to learn how to fly, the mother literally knocks them out of their nest. If she doesn't do that, they sit in their nest all their life because they're afraid to get out. And so the mother knocks them out of the nest, but then she quickly flies directly underneath them so that if they falter, she's there to catch them. That's what God did for Israel. God knocked them out of their nest, as it were, when he removed them from Egyptian slavery. And then, like a mother eagle, he stood by ready to catch them whenever they experienced any kind of adversity. And God does the same thing with us Christians today. When God asks us to do something, he's with us as we do it. He will sustain us. He will give us the grace to handle it. He never knocks us out of our nest, tells us to step out by faith without being with us through the challenge. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. In other words, if Israel wants to be a blessed nation, then they're going to have to obey the law of God, the law that he's about to give them on Mount Sinai. If they want to get along with God, if they want to have the joy of the Lord, if they want to be used by God, if they want to be his treasured possession, then they can't live a compromising life. And it is impossible for a Christian to get along with God, to have the joy of the Lord, to be used by God, if we live a lukewarm, compromising life, tolerating sin. That's the recipe for fear and worry and trouble, not joy and peace and usefulness. 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so if the Israelites are holy, God will use them to reach out to a lost world, to show them that the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one true God. God will use them if they're holy. And I'll tell you something right here. If you as a Christian are concerned about someone's soul, if you are concerned about someone and you are afraid that that someone isn't saved, then the best thing that you can possibly do for that person that you are concerned about is live for Jesus yourself. People need Jesus. Whether they realize it or not, they need Jesus. Without Jesus, they have no hope. And so people need to know that Jesus is real. But it is very difficult for them to feel Holy Spirit conviction about that truth unless the Christians they know are dead serious about Christ themselves. I'm telling you, people will not understand their need to be redeemed unless the Christians around them act like the Redeemer. 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the people were eager, and they were confident to do the will of God too. Oh yes, we'll obey God. Moses, you go back, you tell God that he doesn't have to worry about us. We're okay. And that's fine. It's great to be eager to live for Jesus, but not to be self-confident or overconfident. Word of warning from Scripture. The Bible says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. What you need to do is pray for God's help every single day to live the way He wants you to live. And don't think you can do it on your own, because you can't, and you will fail. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. God says He will talk to Moses, and He will do it in plain view of all the other Israelites. And that was God's way of making it clear that Moses was His man, that Moses was His leader. The people will see God's presence with Moses and will therefore conclude that that man can be trusted to lead them. The people will think, look it, Moses talks to God, and God talks to him, so we can certainly trust Moses to lead us correctly. I mean, if he's in communication with God like that, we can have all the confidence in the world in Moses as our spiritual leader. And that seems to be God's motive in allowing the Israelites to see him and Moses converse. And I will tell you this, I would not trust a man to lead me spiritually. I would not trust a man to be my teacher, to be my pastor. Not if that man spent more time as a pastor in committees, programs, denominational busy work, whatever, or maybe on the golf course or doing other things. If he spends more time doing anything than he does with God in the Bible and in prayer, I don't want him. I don't trust him. He's not spending enough time with God. What I'm saying is that if a man's top priority in life isn't his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's not spending time with God in prayer and in Scripture, he's not qualified to lead Christians. He's not qualified to lead his family. He's not qualified to lead his wife. He's not qualified to lead anyone, including himself. He's a loser, a spiritual loser. Moses was qualified. Why? Because God was the most important thing to him. Later on, after Moses goes, Joshua will be qualified. Why? Because God was the most important thing to him. Think of a loser in the Bible. Who was a loser? A guy with a lot of talent, a lot of gifts from God. But God was not the most important thing to him. So Samson, the guy with all the gifts, was a loser. Don't tell me that's not right. I'm telling you the exact truth. This is correct. This is right. And that's what made Moses such a great man of God. Verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. God says, don't let anyone come into my presence on this mountain. Make sure that they don't, because if they do, they're going to die. God says that's the punishment for anyone who even touches the foot of the mountain when my presence is there upon it. Now, having heard what God just said there, try to tell me again, as so many seem to suggest today, how God is this sentimental, grandfatherly type of a person who laughs off sin. You know, he's just jolly, laughs off sinners. And everybody's going to be okay in the end because God just loves to forgive. Well, he does love to forgive, but not the way they think. Let someone try to tell me that, and I'll tell them that God is holy, without sin, and he will consume impenitent sinners with his wrath. And that would include anyone who tries to approach him apart from being saved through the death of Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then all of our sins are forgiven, and we are welcomed in God's presence after we die. If Jesus is not our Lord and Savior, then none of our sins are forgiven, and we are cut off from the Lord, and we will be cut off from Him forever in the lake of fire. That's the long and short of it. That's the salvation message in a nutshell. 14. Then Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." These few days were for spiritual preparation. It was a time for total dedication to God. It was a time to seek God by setting aside normal activities like the relationship between a husband and wife, which otherwise should not be set aside. Scripture makes that clear. It is sinful to do so. It is sinful for a wife to withhold herself. It is sinful for a husband to withhold himself. It is sinful. 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were there in the camp trembled. God has arrived at Mount Sinai, and the Israelites are terrified, and they should be. And I look at this thunder and this lightning and the loud trumpet blast that announced God's arrival there, and I think, people better start taking God seriously, because He is holy, and He's not about to overlook the sins of those who reject Christ. You know, the entrance you see here on Mount Sinai is not the entrance of a God who condones sin. God is God, and you better believe it. 17. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. They didn't touch the foot of the mountain. The thunder, the lightning, the angelic trumpet blast got their attention, made them realize that God meant business here. 18. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And this isn't theatrics. This is not God putting on a show. This is God sending a message. This is God saying, "Attention, everyone. Let it be known that sinful man cannot stand in my presence and live to talk about it." Verse 20. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." Now, God already warned the people not to touch the mountain while he was there. And yet here, he once again tells Moses, "You go down and you warn those people again of the consequences of disobedience in this matter. Warn them again, Moses." God doesn't like to punish, and he does everything he possibly can to avoid it. That's why he has included many warnings in his word. God would rather warn than punish. When Christians do something wrong, God warns them by making them feel guilty. That's his way of gently correcting them. He warns so that we don't do it again. Because if we keep doing wrong, then he may take his discipline to the next level and not just issue another warning, but rather deliver a much more painful lesson, because he means business. And so when God warns, when he speaks to your heart about you doing something that's not right, or you not doing something that you know you ought to be doing, when God warns, listen, take heed. Do not mess with something that you know is contrary to his word, because he's not going to let you get away with it. Don't try rationalizing away the warning of God, because he's going to discipline you. And he'll do it in love, but it will still hurt. Verse 23, and Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and sanctify it. Good old Moses. He says, Lord, they're not going to come near the mountain because you already told them not to do that. I don't have to tell them again. He's saying, Lord, nobody in their right mind would come near this mountain after you said don't do it. Well, here's the deal with Moses. He would never go on the mountain himself if God told him not to do it. So he just naturally assumes that others fear God the way he does and will therefore obey God like he would. Moses obviously doesn't know the Hebrews as well as God does. And so God's going to tell Moses again. Notice verse 24. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. God insisted that Moses warn the people again not to come near that mountain, not to come upon that mountain while he is there. Finally, Moses caves in and says, okay, I'll tell him. And he did. See, God knows that these people of his are a stiff-necked people who never saw a rule that they were not tempted to break. And really, how different were they than you and I today? No different. It's true. We all have that rebellious sin nature, even those of us who are Christians. And so God says, Moses, warn my people again, and he did. Warn them again, warn them again. That's the message that needs to be proclaimed today. Lost sinners who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior need to be warned over and over again that hell is literal flames. It lasts forever. They will be there forever. They will die in their sins. They will burn in hell. The suffering will never end. They need to be warned of that over and over again. They need to be warned that Jesus has to be their Lord and Savior, or they won't avoid going to that horrible place. And Christians need to be warned over and over again as well, because sin tempts over and over again. And in the heat of temptation, one tends to forget the high cost for giving in, and it is a high cost. And so with that, I ask you this question. If you have never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are you ready to do it now? I hope the answer is yes, because if you go to your grave rejecting Christ, you will certainly burn in hell forever. Someone has to pay for your sins, because God is holy and he will not allow even one unforgiven sin in your soul and allow you into heaven. You must repent. You must ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to take over your life, to wash away your sins. If you do that, all of your sins will be gone and you're ready to die. If you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be through your prayers and your financial support. Both are greatly appreciated. I don't have a large church backing me. I don't have a large denomination or a trust fund. But you can be a part of this ministry. Help me to get the Word of God out. Again, through your prayers and your financial support. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. You can email versebyverse@live.com with your questions and your comments. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can phone them in. Leave a voicemail. I'll get back to you if you want me to. That phone number is 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. If nothing else, write me, email me, or call me, and let me know that you stand with me as I get out the Word of God. Remember, I can't see your faces. I can't hear you. I wait for your feedback. Thanks so much. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.